This morning you'll find the text for the message in the Gospel of John chapter 16. John chapter 16 verses 28 through 33. John 16, 28 through verse 33. And as you find it in your Bibles, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Gospel of John chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 28. Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb or parable. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning that You would teach us these truths that lay before us in Your Word. Jesus is fast approaching the last hour before the storm of judgment will break. I pray that just as His disciples, Lord, they really thought they believed, but Father, it was an emotional belief. Their faith is going to be tried. And God, just like us, You're going to take them down to the very end of their beings so that they can see You. It's one thing to see the Master and the Majesty, but oh God, lest we forget the mystery of the gospel. The mystery is how God dealt with our sinful nature. And He answered it with a cross. And I pray that we would see that today. Take the offering that's about to be given. I pray that it would be given in an act of faith, an act of obedience, and with joy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last 3.5 years, the Lord has been teaching His disciples, preaching, warning, and fleshing out God's plan of redemption right before them. Verse 28, I went back just one verse intentionally this morning, because the Lord comes and He has four majestic statements in verse 28. It sort of capsulizes everything that Jesus has been teaching His disciples for the last 3 years. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father. It speaks of His full divinity. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus simply told them things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And it's amazing how, folks, if we're not careful, sometimes when we just peruse through the Bible and we're reading, doing our daily devotions, these verses of Scripture, they sort of just, they're there, and then when you hear them in a sermon, you go, oh, that's what that is. Secondly, He says, I am come into the world. Speaks of His incarnation. If you were to be asked the question this morning, why did Jesus come into the world? What's the incarnation all about? Well, you should say, well, there's two things. One, to pay man's sin debt. And secondly, to reveal God to the world. That's what the incarnation was about. Thirdly, He says, I leave the world. His disciples expected him to just go away in a cloud. He would eventually, off the Mount of Olives. But yet there would be a crucifixion, there would be a burial, there would be a resurrection, and then there would be the ascension. Fourthly, he says, I go to the Father. That's his heavenly destiny. And what is significant about Jesus going back to heaven would simply mean this, that our redemption has been paid in full. It's a finished work. He would sit down at the Father's right hand. He would be our intercessor. He would be our advocate. He would be the King of glory. Look down, if you would, in chapter 17, verse 4. Listen to what Jesus says. This is part of his high priestly prayer. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And everything that Jesus did, and this is important, he did it as a volunteer. Go back to verse 28 of chapter 16. He says, I came forth from the Father, and then notice this simple phrase, and am come into the world. There are other places in the gospel where it says that he was sent by the Father. But here, Jesus, in a personal, intimate way, he's sharing with his disciples, I've come. I'm a volunteer. I love you. I've come to save you from your sin. I've come. No one made me. It's more than just part of God's plan. It's God's promise to you. Don't forget that. But the disciples, well, they respond immediately. It seems in verse 29, they said, well, now you speak plainly. You're not speaking in proverbs and parables. Verse 30, now we are sure. And then in verse 30, down in the next phrase, by this we believe. It seems they finally, in our vernacular today, they get it. They claim to believe, and they sound sincere. But Jesus, because he knows their hearts, and you remember back in verse 19, he's already answering questions that they're not asking, but they want to. He's answering the unasked questions. He is going to have to mildly rebuke them. And then he's going to have to remind them of what the near future holds. And what's he going to do is he's simply going to expose that their faith and their commitment to what they say they believe, that it is weak. Why? Because there's still a mixture of flesh in there. And he has to show them that. So, well, David, that seems unkind. No. The truth will set you free. But Jesus comes, and because, ladies and gentlemen, it's within the hour he's going to be arrested. Time is running out. Now, imagine this. Here's the humanity of Jesus and all that he's getting ready to face. He knows what he's getting ready to face. He knows the wrath of God. He knows how God feels about sin. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was going to be arrested. And yes, he was going to be tortured, and he was going to be brutalized. Yes, that's part of the wrath of God, because honestly, that is a picture of what sin does to each one of us. Sin is brutal. Sin is torturous. Sin takes no prisoners. Sin is respecter of no person. Sin will take a life that is pure, and I'm telling you, it will just do everything it can to literally get all of the, as we would say, chewing bubble gum in the old days, until they get all the goody out of it, and then it'll throw you away. But the wrath of God must meet sin head on in judgment, because sin must be paid for. They're weak, and Jesus is going to have to passionately, truthfully reveal this in them. Verses 29 through 30, he's going to show them their overconfidence. He's going to reveal it. Look at what they said about his proverbs, his parables. Their response was simply subjective. Lo, now speak thou plainly, and you speak no longer in proverbs. You see, standing in front of them, Because, you know, he's talked about heaven. That was in John 14. I go away to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. They see the Master, and they see, oh, the majesty. But what did they miss? They missed his mission. They forgot all about the Mosaic law. They forgot about just a few, you know, feet away, there was a temple and there were sacrifices that were being offered up daily because of the sinfulness of the people. They'd forgotten about the fact that just a few days earlier they'd been arguing over who was going to sit at the right hand and the left hand, who was going to have those seats of power. That they had forgotten as they were kind of jockeying for position. You know, that competitiveness, it's all flesh. And Jesus has to remind them of that. Oh, they see the Master and the Majesty, but they forgot the mission, and they forgot the mystery. And the mystery is, how is all of this going to come about? They missed all of that. Why? Because, I mean, they're looking at the Majesty. They're looking at the glory. They're thinking about heaven. They're thinking about the fact that one day they're going to all, you know, have their own place, and they're going to have their own thrones, because that's what they've been told. And yet every time Jesus would say, I've got to go away, and he's already told them that he's going to be put to death. And that's when Peter says, I'm not going to let that happen, Lord. I'll fight for you. I'll go to prison. I'll do whatever it takes. That's not going to happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter when he said that? Get behind me. You're acting just like the devil. So now they come in verse 29. Oh, now you speak plainly. Like Jesus has been holding out on them. Look at what they say about his person in verse 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask you implied any questions. You see, he's answering questions that they haven't asked, but they've got them in their heart. That's what verse 19 was all about. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and so he ask them instead. You know all things, they said, verse 30. Now we're sure you're the Messiah. Now we're sure that you are of God, because you know all things, and only God can know everything. And yet the Lord Jesus knew they were still missing the why and the how. You see, they had not yet grasped the horror of what was coming. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, if we do not deal with the horror and the ugliness of sin, then we're going to struggle in the area of repentance. And it's almost like, well, you know, if I don't think about the horror and the ugliness and how, you know, the danger and the heartache and all that's involved in sin. I'm not talking about specific acts. I'm just talking about sin. If we don't come to grip with that, then we're going to just sort of repentance. Well, you know, that's something I've got to work on. And then we'll say, well, you know, everybody struggles. And yet what happens is that we're going to find ourselves in the same boat that these disciples find themselves in. And Jesus is going to teach them a life lesson, and it's all right here in our text this morning. Because in just an hour or so, everything that they have been doing for the last 3.5 years, it's just going to just sort of disappear. Their camaraderie, their fellowship, the fact that they were literally put in pairs of three, the disciples, they are going to be scattered. Out of fear and doubt. What they said they believed, well, you know, it's one thing to say you believe it, but I'm telling you, when it's time to start believing it, well, it's a whole other deal, especially when your life's on the line. And that's what they're going to face. And just within the hour, they're going to come to that place where each of them, and we've already read in the text, each of them, they're going to go to their own place. That they're going to have their own way of dealing with fear and doubt, and they're going to walk away from each other. I wouldn't use the word betray, but I will say they're going to leave each other. And Jesus is going to say, All of you are going to be scattered, and you're going to leave me alone. Their confession in verse 29 and 30 was a weak mixture of spiritual dullness and discernment. Now, this is pre-Pentecost. Not going to be too hard on these men, but you need to see their flesh. Why? Because you and I have the same issues with our flesh. You can have been saved for years and years, and you can preach and teach and sing and do Bible studies and all of those things, but I'm telling you, we're still going to battle with the flesh to the moment Jesus takes us home. And you've got to understand that. And if you do not come to grips with that, then pride's going to come in. And what does the Bible say about pride? Pride comes before a what? The fall. They were self-serving, and they needed a course correction. They needed a rebuke. When I was in high school, our coach, he would look down the sideline in the middle of the game, and those of you who played sports, you've heard this. He kind of looks around, and if you do something really stupid, like the game's out here, and you turn around in the stands, and you're looking for your girlfriend, and you get that goofy look in your eye, he's going to say to you, probably loud enough for Daytona to hear it, get in the game, son. The disciples need to get in the game. They need to engage. And you say, well, they aren't. You see, because as long as they are self-serving, as long as they're, you know, trying to compete and they want this position, and as long as they're jockeying and it's all about flesh, and Jesus is going to expose it in a minute that it is all about flesh, because they're going to scatter, they're going to run, no one's going to stand with him at first, they're not in the game. Ladies and gentlemen, you're here this morning. This is a holy huddle. In about 35 minutes, we're going to break the huddle. And it's game on. Are you going to stay in the game? Or are you just going to go sit on the sidelines or even get up in the stands? Dan Cathy said this past week, when he said, not representing his company, but representing who he is as a private citizen in the United States of America, he said, I do not agree with the stand that some people are taking. He says, it's one man and it's one woman. That makes a family. And now, because of where he works and because of who he is and who his dad is, all of this, now Chick-fil-A is bad. No, Chick-fil-A's still good. And in my book, they're even better because they're under fire and they're not backing off. Now, let me ask you one other foolish question. What other country can be so successful, what other company can be so successful in America and not work on Sunday? I rest my case. I rest my case. Get in the game. Let me encourage you this morning. Stay in the game. Jesus comes, and watch this, in verses 31 through 33, he's going to rebuke their overconfidence. He says, your faith is going to be tested. Listen to what he says. Do you now believe? I mean, that's an in-your-face question. Oh, they said back in verse 30, we are sure that thou knowest all things. And by this we believe that you came forth from God. Do you really now believe? See, here's the thing. Their now and his now are two different nows. They're tired, they're fatigued, they're emotional. They've heard more in the last 12 hours than and all of it's coming together and it's coming to an end. And they know that something's getting ready to happen. Judas has gone away to betray. Peter has already, you know, been confronted by Jesus and warned that you are going to deny me. And so they got all of this stuff going on, but their now is an emotional now. But the now of Jesus, it suggests that a crisis is coming. The high priests were meeting. Judas is working out the bribe. The echo of the mob is close by in the future. The disciples could not hear and they could not see the promise and purpose of God standing right in front of them. The storm is getting ready to break over them within the hour. Jesus says, watch verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come. Here's the storm. That ye shall be scattered, separated. We know there's strength in numbers. He says you're going to be scattered, every man to his own. Their own private personal fears and doubts would drive them into the dark of night. You know that faith is not just about feelings and emotion. Faith is a deliberate choice of the will to accept the objective truth of God's word. Their love for Christ at this moment was a fleeting emotion. Remember, Peter said, I'll never leave you. And then Jesus says in verse 32, and you shall leave me alone. You know, Peter's going to have his own Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, he is going to deny Jesus three times. Mark records that he's even going to get to the place, and this is part of his going to his own. He's going to revert back to the old Simon. He's going to swear and curse. And then he's going to remember, Luke 22, he's going to remember the word of the Lord, and then it says he's going to go out and he's going to weep bitterly. The next we see of Peter is in John 21. Jesus asks him three times. You see, why do you say it's his own Gethsemane? Because you remember what Jesus said as he was praying in the garden? He said, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done. When Jesus gets Peter in John 21 on the seashore, he's asking him, Peter, are you going to do my will or are you going to do your will? He said, how's that? Well, he asked him three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And then finally, the third time, Peter breaks. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter finally says, Lord, you know all things. You know whether or not I love you. You know me better than I know myself. And that's part of the life lesson that Jesus wants us to learn this morning. He's got to get these men to the place where they no longer depend upon what they know and what they can do. Peter, I'll never leave you, Lord. First sign of trouble, Peter runs. All the disciples run. John follows from afar off. He's trying to get them to the place that you've got to understand what the price of sin is and that you've got a sin nature. That's why you're going to react the way you're going to react. That's why you do the things that you do. And ladies and gentlemen, until we come to that place again that we understand that we have a sin nature and that if we're not careful and we don't surrender our lives to Jesus on a moment by moment, I'm not talking salvation here. I'm talking about after salvation, we have to surrender our flesh, our will, our desires, our dreams, our disappointments, everything. If we do not continue to surrender those to Him, then our sin will own us. Romans 6. The Bible says, to whatever you serve, that's what owns you. Whether it's unrighteousness, unrighteousness will own you. If you serve righteousness, righteousness will own you. Who is your master this morning? And you know, the first thing that runs through our mind is, it says, you know, well, it's not that bad. I can handle it. No, you can't. It's handling you. It owns you. This may seem simple. I like cookies and donuts and pie. I mean, but this week it was cookies. And we came in Thursday and I went in and I looked in the pantry. That's a nice place, the pantry. It's comfortable. I think we need to put a light and air conditioner in there because I could. But anyway, And I opened it up, and down at the bottom, there was a brand new box of cookies. Hadn't been opened. I thought, oh, man. And they were cheap cookies. Winn-Dixie day, they used to have the big 60s. You remember the big 60s? Oh, man, I eat a row a night. That's my sin. I'll confess it later. But, I mean, because you had the chocolate ones, and you had the vanilla ones, then you had another row of chocolate ones. There were four rows. And I think Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Then you have kids, and then they eat them, and it just messes it all up. And then they leave them open. They get stale. I mean, you know. But anyway, I'm looking in there, and there's this box of cookies. I'm looking, because I know she's watching me. And I'm looking, and I'm thinking, we got a date, buddy. And so every time I'd hear one of the boys go in there, don't you get my cookies? I just took you to Disney World. I'll hurt you if you mess with my cookies. And so later on that night, I got in there, and I get out my the 1 gallon baggie thing, you know, because you got to keep these things fresh. Open up the baggie, put them in there. And, you know, right there is 5 cookies right there. 5, set them down, zip, put it back. Some of y'all never do this. You're lying. No Richard Puckett does this. Anyway, so I get in there and I get out 5. And I go and I eat one on the way to my chair because I'm reading my Bible and I have to have nourishment. So I go and I sit there and I'm you know, and I hadn't even got 3 verses. And I go, my cookies are gone. Sandy's out swimming her laps in the pool. Open up the Ziploc. 5 more puppies right there. Boop. The cookies are almost gone this morning. Why? Because I have a weakness for cookies. Now, this is simple. And that cookie owns me until they're all gone. And I will keep going back until they're all gone. Now, you know what? That's simple. And that's cute. And it's funny. But it owned me. I was willing to sneak around. I was willing to threaten my cookies. Shh, don't tell Lovey. 5 at a time, and now they're almost gone. I'm depressed. I may have to go to the store today and get some more. Why? Because I have means. I have a job. I have a car. I have time. I need cookies. Now, you put that in. David, that's a harmless thing. Oh, it started out harmless, but then it owns you. It's all you think about. You make plans. And when you have to be deceitful, you have to sneak around, and you have to get ugly in defending why you want those or you want that, it owns you. It's taking control. So how are you going to break it? I'm not going to the store, and I'm not telling my wife. Why? Because that's between me and Jesus. But I'm not going to the store, and I'm not buying any more cookies. Why? Because they own me. It can be in a relationship. It can be alcohol. It can be pornography. It could be, and I shouldn't have to name all these, it could be anything that owns you. It could be as simple as food. It could be simple as not being honest. It could be, and it'll own you. But notice what Jesus is going to do. They've gone into their own. The promise and the purpose of God is standing right in front of them in a person, and his name is Jesus. And all they see is the master and the majesty, but they have no idea what Jesus is going to have to go through so that they can be set free from a sinful nature that they won't even admit that they have. Because why? Objectively, they're missing the whole point. Subjectively, they become emotional and they don't want him to leave. That's like saying, no, don't do this. We'll figure out another way. And yet notice what Jesus says. Verse 32, the last phrase. And yet I am not alone. Here's the life principle. Because the Father is with me. You're going to leave me. Everything's over. But the Father will not leave me. And you know what Jesus is saying? It's not that I'm going to be okay. I am never going to be alone. And all I need is my Father. And all you guys, you disciples, are going to need is me. Because hasn't he already told them that he's never going to leave them nor forsake them? And so you're thinking, but how? Did not he tell them in John chapter 16? He says, I go to my Father. He says, but I'm going to send the Comforter who is just like me, and he will speak of me, and he will indwell you. He says, I'm going to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, because we like material things and we like to be touched and we like to be affirmed in physical ways and verbal ways, we struggle with that. But yet Jesus is simply saying to them, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to always be there, not for you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be in you. Now listen, look at what happens in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. Now, what are the things that he's spoken unto them? Go back to John chapter 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He tells them about heaven. He tells them in verse 2, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 26, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Back to John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, not in stuff, not in positions, not in power, that in me ye might have peace. Then he drops the negative. In the world, ye shall have, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, be of courage. I've overcome the world. I have spoken unto you, in me you might have peace. I've overcome the world. Now listen carefully as we close. We put all this together. Their faith is going to be triumphant. But salvation faith, listen church, salvation faith, it's not an automatic guarantee that you're going to be able to maintain the peace of God throughout your Christian life. Let me say that again. That's not hearsay. Salvation faith is not an automatic, it's not a guarantee that you're going to have peace throughout your Christian life. Peace, listen, is relational. Peace has to do with fellowship. Peace has to do with obedience. Peace means to consciously be dependent upon Jesus. Look at what he says. In me, you might have peace. In me. Staying close. Peace is appropriated only by those who depend on Him, trust in Him, and remain close to Him. That's where the peace is found. Philippians, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts. It's a picture of a sentry, of a soldier who's standing there with the weaponry of heaven. He's guarding your heart. He's keeping away everything that would cause you not to have peace. But if you dismiss Him out of disobedience, then your heart is wide open for things that will bring you heartache and harm. Peace is only found in Christ. Jesus overcame the world in three areas: in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. Now listen carefully, because what He did benefits us. He overcame the world in life because, in spite of abundant griefs and temptations, He pursued the path God had set before Him, and there were no detours. Jesus said in John 14:30, "The prince of this world is coming, but He has no hold on me." Child of God, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. He has no hold on you. Don't let Him. Don't let Him apprehend you. Don't let Him own you. Say no to the temptations. Let the peace of God guard your heart. It's a matter and choice of the will. Jesus overcame the world and death because His death was the price of sin and thus broke sin's hold upon us. Paul tells us that you and I, now as children of God, that we must die to the things of the world so that they will not own us. Jesus overcame the world in His resurrection because by His resurrection, He went back to heaven, from which He now rules the church. And one day we'll come again to put down all evil. Now what about us? Here's reality. In this world, we will suffer from the weakness and weariness of our physical bodies. We will suffer from temporal losses and disappointments, from the severing of cherished ties, as well as from the sneers and taunts and the hatred and persecution of the world. But the world cannot rob, nor can the prince of darkness destroy our peace. Why? Because Jesus said, "In me, you might have peace." But we must never forget that this peace is enjoyed by faith. Conscience fellowship with our Savior, knowing that we have been perfectly accepted in the Beloved, knowing that we have eternal security and that we have the sure hope of one day we will see Him face to face. One man put it this way: we need to put a not for sale sign out on our front porches of our lives to let the world and Satan know that we're not for sale. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. The world is looking for acceptance. The world is saying, "I want to be loved. I want it to be real. I want it to be true. I don't want to be used. I don't want to be toyed with. I don't want to be played." And the world is screaming for the real thing. Ladies and gentlemen, in Jesus, we have the real thing. He doesn't toy with you. He doesn't play with you. He doesn't say one thing and do another. And it's more than sincere. He's proven it over and over again in your life and in my life. He's there. I can count on Him. I like that verse in the New Testament. It says that even when I'm not faithful, He is. He is. Oh, my stars, I'm so glad. He is. He is faithful. So what's the life lesson? Jesus said, everybody's going to leave me, but the Father will be with me. In this life, there are times you're probably going to feel like you've been abandoned and you're all alone. But you're not alone because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And in the Greek, that's a double negative. Never, never leave you nor forsake you. It's kind of like that annoying little brother that just won't go away. But this is better. This is a Savior that loves you. And He won't let you go. Even when you don't want Him, He won't let you go. And the other good part? He always, always stands ready to forgive and remind you that He loves you. Always. Always. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come. Lord, some of us have stepped away. We've gotten out of the game. And Lord, that's a poor analogy. The Christian life and life itself is not a game. Father, we've disengaged. We're not where we need to be. We know that. We're not where we ought to be. We know that. And Lord, it's just like we just don't know what to do. We're tired. We're weary. And yet You stand ever faithful. Like the prodigal's father. Arms open wide, watching to see when we make that turn. And when we turn back to You, You greet us, and You kiss us, and You welcome us. And You begin the restoration of all that the locusts have eaten. And You choose, in Your own sovereign way, not to remember our past. You'll never bring it up. You'll never rub our face in it. And God, for one, I am glad that You do that. I am glad. Because I bring it up enough in my own mind. And You remind me it's in the past. Lord, today, I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, You would challenge us. Is our faith an emotional attachment or is it real? Lord, there's some folks in here, they've been tried in the fire. And they've done well. They've done well. Lord, they give You the credit and they give You the glory and they give You the honor. Lord, for the rest of us, we struggle. We just try not to make each day worse. So I pray this morning that You would come and once again You would rescue us. You would save us. You would call us home. And we would go this time. And we would stay close. Lord, I pray for my friends, my brothers and my sisters who sit before me. I pray for them today, God, that You would speak to their hearts and remind them that You have not given up and You will not give in because You love us so. Jesus paid it all. And God, that magnifies Your love in a greater way. I pray today that You would cut away as we repent and confess our weaknesses. You would cut away the calluses of our hearts, make our hearts tender once again. And Lord, rekindle the love for You again. That we would fall in love with Jesus all over again. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.